Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you would, open up your Bibles to the New Testament to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12. If you were here last night, you may feel like you're experiencing deja vu by me asking you to turn to Mark chapter 12 again, but I do want us to go to Mark chapter 12 again. We're actually going to pick up pretty much where we left off. We'll look at some other passages in the New Testament, but we'll keep coming back to this story here in Mark chapter 12 as we spend the next few minutes together in the Word of God. As you're turning there and as you're getting settled in for this part of our worship, I'll just say how great it is to see everybody tonight. So glad that you are here. As Brian mentioned earlier, it is generally the night when you kind of expect only your hometown folks, but we do got some folks that are visiting from the area, may not be totally unfamiliar visitors, but thank you for being here, member or visitor, whoever you are. I'm glad that you're here. You encourage me just by virtue of the fact that you're present and participating. It seems to say something about who you are and the things that are of interest to you, and I'm built up by that. I hope you're being built up as we worship together this evening. We're talking this week in this series about the health that comes from God. Paul leaned heavily upon that help when he made that statement in Acts 26 and in verse 22 that to this day I have had God's help. And you and I have the same assurance that God is ready to help us with all the various things that we encounter in life. And one of the great tools that God has given us to provide that help, the channel of the conduit for that help, is many times His Word. And we're looking at God's Word this week to find some help in some various respects. Let's talk about tonight's subject from Mark chapter 12. Read with me, if you will, the short little text here in verses 41 through 44. Mark 12, 41. There the Bible says that He, that's Jesus, He sat down opposite the treasury and He watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him and He said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." I think nearly every conscientious Christian, I think, would love to do something that's big for the Lord. I think those of us that are trying to live the Christian life and we're trying to be involved in the work of the church and those sorts of things, we all maybe kind of daydream of doing something just really big for the Lord. That if we had the capacity, if we had the means, if we had the resources, we'd love to just do a big thing for the kingdom and for the cause of Christ. You know, we read in the New Testament of some Christians who, at least from our perspective, seemingly did some really big things for the kingdom. And we say, man, that's what I'd like to do. You know, stand in front of an audience of thousands of people and passionately preach the gospel. And then at the end of that, 3,000 people respond in baptism. Man, I'd love to be able to do that. Or maybe go on a missionary journey that takes the gospel to practically every corner of the known world, as we see people like the Apostle Paul doing. Man, I'd really love to do that. Maybe even we read passages about Stephen and other martyrs who courageously stood for Christ in the face of persecution and were willing to lay down their life. Man, that's a big thing. I'd like to say that I could do that. We see those giant works of first century Christians whose names and deeds are recorded for all time in the pages of Scripture, and we say, oh, if I could only do that. Especially, we think in those terms, because we live in a culture that really just seems to laud and celebrate big things. Our culture worships at the altar of bigger is better, where if it's not trending worldwide, if it's not greeted with lots of fanfare and coverage, well, how important can it really be? And so we're always thinking in big terms, got to do a big thing, and we want to do something big for the Lord. And while I certainly would never discourage any Christian who would want and have the desire to do something big for the kingdom, the reality is that most of just daily discipleship, it's not big and it's not exciting. Most of Christianity does not gain lots of press and attention and fanfare. Instead, most of what we do as Christians, it's very ordinary. It's very vanilla, very generic, if I could use that term. It is lived out in the hustle and bustle and yes, even in the boring everydayness of regular life lived by you and I, regular people. Which means that if you and I, if we're just sitting around waiting to do some big thing for God, if we're dreaming of doing something that's just going to be earth-shattering and earth-shaking and gain all kinds of attention and lauding and praise, then what's likely to happen is we're going to end up waiting forever. And we're going to end up just daydreaming our life away. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us, if not all of us, we'll never really be in a position to do something grand and extraordinary that's going to stand for all time as a mighty work in the kingdom. And when I say big and mighty, I'm talking about from our perspective. Which is why this evening what I'm going to suggest to you is I'm going to suggest to you that as we try to find our place in the kingdom, as we maybe kind of struggle to figure out where do I fit, what is my role in the kingdom, and thinking maybe even more specifically, those of you that are members of this local church, what can I do here? How can I be involved here? What can I do for the Lord in this place? I'm going to suggest to you that we need to stop looking at the grand and the extraordinary. Instead, we need to focus our attention and we need to focus our energies on the small. How often do we think about the value of small things that are done for God? Small acts of service that we can do, and in fact we must do. Small acts that, no, they do not go viral. They do not trend on Twitter. They do not receive all sorts of praise and adulation of men. But the kind of things that do make an eternity of difference. This evening, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to take a seat next to Jesus in Mark chapter 12. And I'd like for us to watch a poor widow who did something really, really small for the Lord. And by observing what this poor widow woman does, by looking at her small deed through the eyes of the Savior, through the eyes of Jesus, not our eyes, but we're going to look through Jesus' eyes, what we're going to do is we're going to come away with three really big, powerful truths that I believe ought to motivate every single one of us to get off of the bench and start contributing to the work of the kingdom in small ways. I like lessons like this because everybody in this room, male, female, young, old, and everybody in between of every stripe and flavor, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you need to be paying attention here to this poor widow because her example and what Jesus is going to notice and say about her example, it has the power to help all of us in a big and mighty way. To do something, yes, small in the kingdom, but the kind of things that we need to be doing. And that don't need to just begin this evening, but just saying an important word of caution about comparisons. Because in order for you to contribute to the kingdom, even in small ways, you're going to have to quit. You're going to have to quit comparing yourself to other people. If you look again at the text, look at verse 41. In verse 41, as Jesus is watching all of these various people make their offerings at the temple, the last part of verse 41 says that many rich people, they put in large sums. Maybe to help us think about this, it would help to maybe have a picture in our mind of what that would have maybe looked like in the temple of the first century. In the temple, there was actually a series of collection boxes. Lots of churches now, instead of taking up an offering plate, they actually set out a box in the back. Imagine several boxes being lined up in the back. Because as you came to worship there at the temple, you would put your money in the collection box for the particular offering that you want to have made for you. So perhaps you're going to put an offering here in this box that's for a sin offering. Or this is some money or whatever you're going to give for a Thanksgiving offering, etc., etc. And so people would hit all of these various boxes, but at the end of all those boxes, there was actually an additional box, the 13th box. And it was a box for free will offerings. That is, here I've taken care of all this other stuff. Here's my obligations to the Lord in all of these different directions. But now here's this last box, and I'm going to just give in that box just out of the free will of my heart. I'm not obligated to put money in there, but because of my love for the Lord, and I want to do something for Him, it's not an obligation, I'm not under compulsion to do that, but I'm going to do that because I want to do that. Imagine then, some rich person, as verse 41 is describing, And they're just kind of going down the row, pouring their money in all these various boxes. And everybody's watching this rich person, and oh man, we're just so impressed. Boy, they really love the Lord. They've been blessed by the Lord, and look how much they're giving back to the Lord. And we look at them, and boy, that guy's doing great things for the Lord. Then maybe he gets to that last box, and we're almost inclined to say, brother, you don't need to give anymore. You done give all you're giving to the Lord. You don't need to put anything in the free will box. And maybe that man then pulls out an additional pouch of money, and it's full of all kinds of coins. And he turns it upside down and just pouring in there. The kind of thing, just the sound of that would have got people's attention, pouring money into that box, doing that out of the love of his heart for God. Wow, we are so impressed with that brother. One writer, as he wrote about this in the first century, he said this. Wait, he didn't live in the first century, but he was commenting on the first century practice. He said this. He said, with the huge Passover crowds, and this is the time of year for that in Mark 12, with the huge Passover crowds and the grand display that is made possible by these boxes being in the public, it all combined to create outrageous preening and prancing. We can imagine that a hush came over the crowd whenever a notable person approached with perhaps an offering that was too heavy to carry himself. Had to have somebody else carry the offering for him. He had so much money. And an audible gasp whenever the shekels come crashing into the box and the rich man then looks around with a see if you can top that look on his face. It's easy for us to be impressed by something like that, isn't it? It's easy to be impressed whenever somebody makes a big donation to a charitable cause, to something that would be good, or whenever somebody does some other big, magnanimous thing for the Lord. But what's the drawback to that? The drawback to that is when we start comparing ourselves to them, and we then begin to think and to realize, well, I can't do what he did. I'm never going to be able to do what that guy did. I mean, come on, look at all that he gave. Look at all that he did. I can't measure up to that. Oh, whatever little things I could do, whatever small part that I could play, he doesn't even begin to compare to that guy over there. And so what good is it for me to even do, really to even do anything? It's almost as if sometimes we use the big and good deeds of others really as an excuse for us not to do the small things that we could be doing. Comparing ourselves to others oftentimes causes us to undervalue what we can do. We end up seeing our contributions as being insignificant and minor and inconsequential. Would you hold your place here in Mark? I think you see an example of this in the Old Testament. Look at the book of Numbers, please. In Numbers 13, do you remember this story about how the spies had been sent in to spy out the land of Canaan? And 10 of those spies came back with a very negative report. Do you remember what was the reason they came back with such a negative report? In Numbers chapter 13, that all stemmed from the fact that these 10 spies, they compared themselves to the giants of the land. Numbers 13, look at it in verse 33. They said this, Numbers 13, verse 33. And we saw there the Nephilim, that is the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Did you look at that expression there in the verse? We seem to ourselves. That's really just another way of saying, when we compared ourselves to them, we shrank. We got small in our eyes. We felt inadequate. We felt incapable. We felt inferior. Do you know what the solution to that is? It's really quite simple. The solution to this kind of thing is to stop looking at others. Quit comparing ourselves and our deeds to other people and to their deeds. First of all, it doesn't help us. Secondly, it doesn't help them. Thirdly, it doesn't help the kingdom of God. If somebody is doing something huge and great for the kingdom, and man, it's having big positive effects and results, God bless them. We're happy to have people like that on the winning side, on the team. We're thankful for good brothers and sisters who can do big things for the Lord. But that doesn't have anything to do with me. That doesn't have anything to do with my obligations. That doesn't have anything to do with what God expects out of me. In fact, as you turn back to Mark, look a little bit further in the Mark account of Jesus. Look at Mark 14. Skip ahead a little bit in the timeline. Because in Mark the 14th chapter, Jesus actually gives us what I think is just the key to all service. In Mark 14, this is Jesus as he is being anointed. I want you to notice as this ointment that's being put upon him by Mary here. Mark 14, Jesus says this in verse 8. As he's responding to the disciples' criticism about that. He says, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." That's the key, isn't it? That you quit comparing yourselves to others and you do what you can. Christianity is not just for the people who are really, really blessed with extraordinary amounts of talent. We're thankful to have people who have extraordinary amounts of talent. But Christianity is not just for those people. It's not just for people who have seemingly endless supplies of resources. Christianity is not just for the people who would be the influencers and the movers and the shakers and the rainmakers of our world. No. Christianity is even for the very ordinary folks. Think about those 12 guys that Jesus chose, those apostles. They didn't come from the best seminaries. They were not famous rabbis. They were fishermen and tax collectors. They were not movers and shakers, but you know what? They did what they could, and the Lord used them. And that's not just in the New Testament either. Think about, when did God call Moses to his service? Was it when he was in the palace in Egypt? When he was in a position where he had, you know, could have all kinds of power and could leverage that in a positive way? God looked at him and said, "Wow, look at that guy right there. I can really do something with him there in Egypt." No. God called him after 40 years of being a shepherd out in the fields. When did God call David? He called David when he was the youngest, the least of his family, and he was out in the fields too, taking care of the sheep. But he did what he could. He did what God called him to do. Serving Jesus, serving the Lord, is for anybody and for everybody who is willing to do what they can. And that includes, yes, regular, ordinary folks. That widow woman there in Mark chapter 12, as you turn back to that text, I imagine she was probably about the most ordinary looking person in that crowd that day. I just about guarantee virtually nobody was paying attention to her. Nobody was thought. She would have been unassuming, maybe would have even been smaller than a lot of the other people there in the crowds. Probably was one of the most inconspicuous people that you would have possibly seen on that day. Nobody's paying attention to her, but guess what? She didn't pay attention to them either. That's what I love about this woman. She's not concerned about everybody else. She wasn't worried about what they were doing or what others were not doing. She was only concerned about doing what she could. And you and I, that's the determination we need. The determination to just stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. And let's just do what we can. Even if it is just a small thing. I'm going to tell you though, that's never ever going to happen if we keep telling ourselves that my small things that I do, they just don't really matter. That's a huge temptation for us. Look at Mark 12 again. Notice what's said about the widow woman's donation. Mark records in verse 42 that she put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, penny is our term. The word here is actually the word lepton, and it is evidently the smallest possible coin, which would make it very similar to our penny. It's just not worth very much at all anymore. If somebody even sees a penny, they just walk right by it. I didn't do that today. This afternoon, as I was getting packed up to leave the Patterson's place, I saw a penny there on their sidewalk, and I brought it in, and I showed it to Tripp, and I showed it to Vivian, and to them, it was a really big deal. They were fighting over who's going to get that penny. But to the rest of us, penny's just not very much. This is not anything. And that's what the lepton was. The lepton just was hardly worth anything. Some scholars place its value at 1/64th of a day's wage. Another scholar says it wasn't even that much. It was actually 1/144th of a day's wage. I did a little bit of math using some of those figures. If you take the average minimum wage in our country today, what that would come out to is somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 cents. 40 cents. How important could 40 cents be? You think about it, you're going to make this long journey to come to the temple, to give your offering, and now you're going to put in the box 40 cents. Somebody's probably thinking to themselves right now, come on, Jock. You telling me that two leptons really made that big of a dent, that big of an impression in the annual budget at the temple that year? Can you imagine that the high priest actually came out and announced to everybody, everybody, please, please, we're going to have to shut the temple down because we're two leptons short. Somebody didn't give their 40 cents and now we got to close the whole thing down. Did that really happen? Of course not. And so, of course, as a result of that way of thinking, that's how we think about 40 cents, the giving of 40 cents to something, we come away with the equation that, well, 40 cents means it just doesn't matter. Small things are inconsequential. They don't make a difference. It's so small, it's so insignificant, why there's really just no point in even doing it at all. We become masters of judging the effectiveness of what we can do and what God's able to do with what we are able to do. And we come to the conclusion that since small things don't count, well, I'm just not even going to bother to do them at all. Can I say two things specifically about that mentality to really just attack that line of thinking? I want us to appreciate the difference that the small things you can do in the kingdom really matter. Number one, I want you to think about that we sometimes just forget that sometimes small things are exactly what is needed. A small thing is maybe what is most fitting of the occasion and of the situation. I'll give you a really good illustration of that. Look in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus makes this statement in verse 41, just a couple of pages back. In Mark chapter 9 and in verse 41, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you," talking to the disciples here, "whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Jesus says that his disciples, from time to time, they need a cup of water. They get thirsty. That is a small thing. But you know what? When you're thirsty, that's exactly what is needed. When I'm thirsty, I don't need a big thing. I don't need you to give me like a swimming pool. I don't need you to bring me a big giant, you know, tank full of water. No, just give me a cup of water. Help me to quench my thirst so that I can continue doing what I need to do. That's what the situation calls for. That's what fits in that moment. And oftentimes, that is exactly where small acts and small gestures of kindness really come in and really become important. Think about, for example, if one of our young men here in the congregation, if they get the courage up to get up and to do something in the public worship assembly that maybe they've never done before, they're going to get up and lead a prayer, or they're going to get up and do a scripture reading, or they're going to get up and lead a song for the first time. Let me ask you, when they do that, do we need to rent like a big giant blimp and fly a big banner over Georgetown, Kentucky that says, "Great job, Johnny"? Is that what that's called for in that situation? No. But you know what is? Somebody going up to that young person after services are over and saying, "Great job. Keep up the good work." That's a small thing, but it's what's needed. If a Bible class teacher comes up to you, parents, and they tell you that, "Hey, your kid's been doing really good in Bible class, been answering questions and participating, paying attention, making good comments," and you get that good word from a teacher, does that call for you that on the car ride home, you tell your kid, "I tell you what, I got a good word from your teacher, I'm going to buy you a new car for that"? Some of our teenagers are probably getting ready to say, "Amen, yeah." No. But you know what is called for in that moment? A word to that young person to say, "I'm proud of you. You really made your mom and dad proud. You've made God proud. That is pleasing to Him." That's a cup of cold water. It's what is fitting. If your neighbor comes to you and they ask you something about Christianity, maybe they ask you about where do you go to church, or they ask you something about just something from the Bible, something that they've been thinking of. In that moment, does your neighbor need for you to download into their brain everything that you know about the entire Bible in the next 10 minutes? Do they need you to tell them the entire plan of salvation, God's pattern for worship, how to establish Bible authority, the threefold work of the church, and everything else right then, right there? No. But you know what would be good in that moment? Maybe just extending an invitation to come to church. Maybe an invitation to sit down and study the Bible together. Maybe a link to the lesson that was preached last week from the website That's a small thing. That's a cup of cold water, but that's exactly what is needed. Lots of times, the small thing is the right thing. If I have a splinter, I don't need somebody to rush me to the emergency room and bring in a world-renowned surgeon to get that out. Can I just borrow your tweezers? That's really all I need in that moment. That's what fits. That's a small thing. And yes, I do realize that there will be occasions where a big thing is what's needed. And sometimes that is going to call for somebody to do something big, something that is extraordinary. But let's be honest, much of Christianity, much of day-to-day Christianity just calls for us doing the small things. If I'm lonely, if I'm sad, if I am depressed, I don't need you to point me in the direction of five famous psychologists and buy me a self-help library. What I do need, though, is I need somebody to call me on the phone and say, I'm praying for you. Or I need a text message that says, I'm thinking of you. Or I need a thoughtful, well-written card delivered to me in the mail. I need a cup of cold water. And it does make a difference. It's the right thing in the right place at the right time. The other thing that I'd say about this business of us getting to thinking that, well, the little things that I do, they really don't matter. They don't make that big of a difference. The other thing I'd say about that is that, well, small things are needed because small things add up. They accumulate. Have any of you ever heard the story of Alex Tew, T-E-W? Go home tonight after services are over, maybe when you're lying in bed, just Google the name Alex Tew and read all about his story. In 2005, Alex Tew was a student in England, and he needed to raise enough money for his university education. And so what he did is he put up a website, and he sold pixels on his website. And he sold those pixels on his webpage for $1 a piece, $1 a pixel. Now, that doesn't seem like a very big deal, a dollar, whatever. Or maybe even if a company would buy, 10 pixels for advertisements. Okay, 10 bucks, that's better than 1 buck, but still, 10 bucks, big deal, whatever. Well, what you should know is that his webpage was 1,000 pixels by 1,000 pixels, which means one by one by one, as he sold those pixels for a dollar a piece, he eventually made $1 million. Do you see how little things accumulate? And that's not just true in money and internet ventures. That's true in lots of arenas of life. Think about in the weather. One drop of rain, well, that's not really anything. But when you get a whole bunch of drops of rain together, well, that can actually be a pretty big deal. You can actually have a flood out of that. Small things can add up to create something huge. I can actually show you that in the Bible. Look in Exodus 35, in the Old Testament again, a great example of this. In Exodus 35, there is the discussion here about the building of the tabernacle, one of the most elaborate buildings ever constructed. For example, concerning the tabernacle, its interior was to be overlaid with gold. Now, there's not any one single Israelite who could have just showed up on contribution day. They could have just showed up with a check and said, hey, everybody, I'll take care of that. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of all the gold for the interior of the tabernacle. No. But look at what happens when you get a whole bunch of people together and they're all contributing to that work. Exodus 35, look in verse 29. All the men and all the women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, they brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. You keep reading the next several verses of chapter 35, on down into chapter 36. Moses actually has to tell these people, hey, stop making contributions. We've got more than enough. All these small donations, all these small things coming together help to create a big thing. Do you see what happens whenever people's hearts are stirred to just do what they can? Instead of thinking that my small thing will never amount to much, what I need to think is I need to think that my small thing, coupled with your small thing, coupled with his small thing and her small thing, and then all of our small things put together, hey, over time, that really amounts to something. That can really be something wonderful. Great things can be accomplished in a big way. And so, for example, the woman the sister in Christ, who is willing to sit down and devote even just 5 minutes a night reading the Bible to her son or to her daughter, and they do that consistently day after day, night after night, she finds that one day she has raised a godly man or a godly woman because of those small acts that accumulated up over time. Or you know that invitation that maybe you extended to someone to have a Bible study or to listen to that sermon CD or that invitation to come to church. That one little thing, that little invitation, it then joins together with all the other little invitations that others have offered over time, that other Christians are extending in that person's way, and eventually all those things add up and ends up breaking through that person's heart, and they then accept that invitation and ultimately become a Christian. Do you see how easy it is for us to think, you know what, my 40 cents, it ain't nothing. My 40 cents just ain't going to make a difference. But you know what? If nobody ever gives their 40 cents, then what happens? Nothing. Nothing gets done. We got to stop telling ourselves that every little bit doesn't matter. Because one cup of cold water, number one, it's exactly what's needed many times. And many times those cups of cold water begin to accumulate and add up, and then God is able to do just wonderful things within His kingdom and in the world. That widow woman in Mark chapter 12, she knew that her two leptons were not going to fund the temple's operations for the entire fiscal year. But she gave anyway. And she gave because I think she understood that small things matter. Which leads to this third and final and probably most important observation. And that is that even in the small things that you do, you need to be assured that the Lord takes notice of that. The Lord sees that. And that is what matters the most, isn't it? Look at verse 41 again. In verse 41, it says that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched. Jesus watched. That's kind of intimidating in one respect. But in another respect, in this respect, what a comforting thought. What a beautiful thought. And while he probably maybe did notice some of the big time givers, some of those rich people as they made their way and made their big donations, verse 43 makes it clear who it was that really caught his attention that day. Who was it that really was in his view? It was that poor widow. And what that says to me is that says that God does take notice of the small things. You know, I'm certain that when Jesus beckoned the disciples over to take a look as well, I'm going to guess that probably as they made their way and they saw Jesus pointing, they probably thought he was going to point out one of those big rich people over there. He's going to talk about how impressive that was. You need to be ready to do big things, donate largely, do big stuff for the Lord. But Jesus says, actually, if that's where you're looking at the wrong thing. God sees differently than man sees. God sees on the inside. God's got X-ray vision. He's able to see the heart. And so a big thing that is done out of excess, that's never as impressive to God as even the small thing that happens to be all that that person can do. The person who follows wholeheartedly, the person who serves gladly, the person who performs an act of kindness or mercy or service simply because it's something that will honor God, it's that person that catches the Lord's eye, and it is that person that God honors. I hope you know the passage that I need right here. It's in Matthew 25. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, this is Jesus speaking here, and he talks about the judgment day. And what I want you to notice is that judgment day is not going to be about who gave $1 million. Judgment day is not going to be about who converted 5,000 people. What's judgment day going to be about? Well, Jesus gives us what a big part of judgment day is going to be about. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus says there, Matthew 25, verse 31, that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, what have these people done? Verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And you look at all those things there. Every single one of those things, those are small things. Would we agree with that? Those are small deeds. All of those are small things that I'm going to suggest that really all of us can do. They do not require you to have a huge bank account. They do not require you to be retired and have endless amounts of free time. They do not require you to have extraordinary otherworldly talents and ability. Those are small things, and the Lord notices them. And they have eternal repercussions. Somebody maybe would ask, well, how so? How is the Lord able to notice that? Look at verse 37. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, verse 40. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Small things in the kingdom, they matter to God. You can do this. I can do this. And we will do this as soon as we realize that what Jesus is illustrating with the widow's mite in Mark 12 is that God sees all that we do, and that God knows that every act in His name to His glory, even the small stuff, it's big. It's significant. And so my hope would be this evening that the application portion of this sermon would be very, very obvious to you. The takeaway of this sermon would be obvious to you. And that is that we need to serve. I'm very thankful for Joe, for the songs that he selected, those first couple songs that we sang. They touched exactly on this theme. The invitation song we're going to sing in just a moment, it'll punctuate that theme even more. We need to serve. We need to act. We need to do. We need to quit trying to find some ginormous deed to do in God's kingdom, and let's simply just do what's right in front of us. That's what happens a lot of times. We're looking for some big thing to do, and there's stuff right to do right there in front of us. You just do what you're able to do. Do something small for God. In fact, can I just say a special word right here to the kiddos and the teens in the audience? Young people, you need to take up your rightful place in the kingdom of God as well. Think about it. For a big part of your life, you've had people doing for you. People serving you. People bending over backwards to assist you and to help you. Hey, that's needed when you're little. You can't do a lot for yourself. But the time comes for you to take your place in the body of Christ. You look for opportunities, things that you can do for your peers, things that you can do for those that are older than you, things that you can do for those who are outside of the body of Christ. You do what you can do. Let's all do what we can do, because every single bit of it is important to the Lord. Do not leave this sermon laying and left in this building tonight. All of us need to be looking for, we need to be creating opportunities to do some small thing for God today, tomorrow, and every day. Each day I'll do a golden deed. Now, as we get ready to sing the song of invitation, I actually asked Joe if he would lead servant song. Maybe it might seem like a not really traditional invitation song, but it is a plea to God. Make me a servant. Make me like your son. And I will tell you that if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a Christian, your decision tonight to obey the gospel and to become a Christian, that's actually a big thing. It is. It's a big thing that you can do. To come out of darkness and to come into the light, to allow Jesus to wash you clean by His sacrifice, by His grace, by His love, and by His blood. You can become a Christian, man, to get to take one away from the devil and put them in God's family. That's a huge thing. And you can do that tonight. We'd love this evening to assist you. We'd love to hear you confess the name of Jesus as God's Son. We'd love to help you to repent and to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord. We'd love to assist you in being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that tonight, we'd love to do that for you. We'd love to help you with that. If you need to study about that and talk about that, you grab me, grab Jim, grab any of the people here that make up this congregation, and we'll be glad to talk about those things. Brother or sister, let me extend a special invitation to you. You think about the words of this song that we're going to sing in just a second, and you think long and hard about whether you can sing these words faithfully. Fact of the matter is, if you're not willing to apply the words of this sermon and the words that this song is going to say, you probably just shouldn't even sing it. Because you'd just be lying. You'd be lying to yourself, you'd be lying to others, and you'd be lying to God. And if you find that in some way that you are lacking in your service to the Lord and you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters to do better, let us help you with that. Let's help each other, and let's let all of our little things come together to do great things for God. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.